All right, so real quick, by show of hands, if you know it, you know it. If you don't, it's okay. Do you happen to know the song Heart and Soul? Anybody? Anybody know the song Heart and Soul? And you may not raise your hand, but I bet you probably do. In fact, I asked Michelle if she knew it just in case. So she's going to play just a little bit of it for y'all, but hopefully you recognize the tune. Show of hands again. Do y'all know the song? Have you heard the song before? Right? We're pretty familiar, generally speaking. Okay. Well, I don't know if you know, but that's actually not the real song. Like, at least that's not really how it goes. Like, I actually took a small snippet of it. Again, it's I have his name, Charles Cornell, if I have his last name right. But he does a much longer rendition of it. I just took just a small 30-second snippet. Let me see if this plays the way it's supposed to. On for about 2-3 minutes. He does kind of a bit with it, so it's pretty amusing, but you can hear there's this, I didn't mean for that to repeat. If you can clear that for me, if you don't mind. Thank you, sir. But again, so he does this huge bit with it where it's amusing. It's an original jazz song written out, and it was written back in like the 1938, if I have the date right. I might be mistaken. Again, go watch the video, give him credit for it. So it's been out for a very long time, and it's a jazz song. In its original intention, the way that the author wrote it, the way that it was composed, it was written as jazz. But we've all come to know basically what Michelle, like even for me, I didn't know that till watching this video and finding out like, oh, it makes sense that there's more to it. It's not just some fun little jingle that we play on the piano because that's all we've learned so far. And instead of practicing or doing what we're supposed to, we're just going to play this song for fun, right? This is a real, completely 100% legitimate song that people play and people have listened to and enjoyed. And I'm writing all this because I want to focus on things that we miss in Christmas, and specifically focusing on a few individuals who have actually missed Christmas. And specifically, what I want to look at is an individual today known as King Herod. Right? And King Herod is the shadow of who Christ actually is, right? He is the king of the Jews. But as we'll dive into the history and as we'll see, he isn't really the king. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Savior of the world who is the real king. He is an imitation. He is something that people have gotten used to that they have forgotten what the real king is supposed to be like. Right, and so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 in just a second here. But Matthew, while you're turning there, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's one of four different gospel accounts that we have. Gospel accounts are basically, again, just seeing the history, the life of Jesus as it kind of gets going through. And of these four accounts, Matthew and Luke are the only two that actually cover the birth of Jesus. And Matthew's gospel specifically is written towards a Jewish audience. So he includes a lot more references to the Old Testament. He has a lot more references that Jewish people would completely 100% understand. So with that, let me go ahead and read for us verse 1 through 8. And then I'll go back and we'll kind of pick it apart a little bit here and there. So let me go from verse 1 through 8. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are in the land of Judah, excuse me, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." So before I go back and kind of go through this passage a little bit more verse by verse, let me expand a little bit on who this Herod person is. Because again, as Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, they would have known in the first century, who is this King Herod, what it means, his history. They would have known all of that. But for us, this is really all we would have as just your quote-unquote, your standard Christian. This is all we know of King Herod, is that he was king. And again, if you've been through the Bible, if you've kind of read through this before, you know a little bit more about him, which we'll cover here in a second. But we don't know as much as a first century Jewish person would have known. But Herod, in this case, was an Edomite, which meant that he was a descendant of Esau. And if you remember kind of Old Testament stories, Jacob and Esau, where Esau came up first and Jacob was holding onto the ankle, that's who he descends from, right? He descends from Esau. If you also remember, Jacob is the one who took the blessing and the birthright and all those things. So Esau is kind of a forgotten offline, right? He exists, but he's not part of the chosen line that God has selected. And so normally when you hear that somebody is an Edomite, you would not think that they are Jewish. Because again, the Jewish line was Jacob's line. But here we have Herod, king of the Jews, and he was associated. He made himself known as a Jew because one of his parents, while Edomite, was also one of his other parents in this case, was a Jew. And so he chose to be known as a Jew. That's how he was connected to the Jewish line. Not necessarily through the right bloodline per se, but just by identifying with it, that I choose to be Jewish. But although he chose to be Jewish, he never practiced many of the Jewish things. He wasn't kosher, he didn't follow the laws, he was just known as a Jewish king. And Herod's father in this particular case was a high-ranking official. The assumption is because he was in government, he was most likely the Edomite, his mother was the Jew. But again, we have no official delineation of like that's officially how it goes. But his father was known to be a high-ranking official in the government, which kind of gave Herod aspirations and training and just kind of a father figure to look into where he aspired to go into government as well. And eventually he did. As he grew, he became the governor of Galilee. And during this time, this is when Rome was fighting very much with Israel as a whole, and specifically with Galilee. And so when Rome eventually overtook Galilee, they came to Herod, and Herod was very much in support of Rome. He loved Rome. He wanted to build more for Rome and to create more for Rome. And to Rome, the way that they worked is as they conquered areas, they tried to assimilate the two together, but also try to work in ways that they would bring peace to the land that was there. And if you fought against that peace, they would come down with an iron fist and just wipe you out. That was how it works, right? Either live in peace with us, underneath us, in submission to us, or we are going to take you out. Those are your two options. And so Herod, again, very much loved Rome. And so because of that, they promoted him. They said, no longer are you governor, but we've taken over the land and we will make you king of Galilee. You are king of the Jews. And so that's how Herod gains his majestic background. That's how he gains his title and his crown. And overall, politically, Herod was not bad at his job. He balanced out working very well, working with Rome and also with the Jewish people. He reduced taxes, making the Jewish people have a more favorable look towards the Roman government. Like, well, it sucks that we have to be underneath and oppressed by these people, but at least our taxes are better. You know, so like he's working the way that he can. He created favorable economic policies which benefited the business owners. He built and maintained many public works. He created an artificial port city for Rome. And he fortified and built many different fortresses all around Jerusalem for Rome. All of these things, again, balanced out this relationship between Rome and the government and the people of Judea. And then at the same time, for the Jewish people specifically, he took the temple, the place where everyone went to worship, and he built it to larger sizes than it had ever been known before, even bigger than when Solomon built the temple. He made the temple bigger than that. And so the local people had overall a nice affinity towards the political things that he was doing. He also married a local princess, and he promoted one of their people into becoming one of the high priests. So again, he was looked on favorably for a lot of the political things that he did. But all of this is overshadowed by the one mere fact that Herod was bonkers. He is just straight up crazy. Like, he had 10 wives as a whole. One of them was the local princess, but with 10 wives comes many sons. And with these many sons, in his eyes and his appearance and the way that he thought, were many people who were after his throne. And so because because of that, he was very paranoid. He was very skeptical of everyone around him. And so again, that local princess who he married, he killed her because he was fearful of who she was, and her two sons, he had them killed as well, because those two, as the locals, they had the most legitimate claim to the throne. Other than the other nine wives and all those sons, they were at least of the right lineage. They belonged to the tribes, at least. So he killed them off because he was scared that they would overtake him, that they would take the throne from him. On top of that, he killed one of his mothers-in-law because of the influence that she had over the people that he was around. He had one of his priests drowned in his pool because, again, he too took too much influence. 46 members of the Sanhedrin, which would have been kind of similar to like our Senate, our House of Representatives, either one of those things. He had 46 members killed because they were too popular. What would have probably been the most infamous thing he would have done if it had actually succeeded is in his deathbed, as he was approaching his final hours, final days of life, however much long time he had. He told his sister to gather all the Jewish leaders in his hippodrome, if I've had that right, hippodrome, which is basically like a giant theater, right? It happened to be in the palace. So he gathered all the Jewish leaders in his entertainment room. And his sister does this, and she's like, brother, like, why have I done this? And he was like, I know the people don't like me. I've killed too many people, and when I die, the people will rejoice. They will be excited for my passing. And so because of that, I want to take all these Jewish leaders, and on the day that I die, I want them all executed so that all the families of Israel will cry along with my death. Instead of celebrating the fact that I'm crazy and they don't like me, I want them to weep for their members. This is the king. This is the king who is worshiping and leading the people and supposed to be directing them and guiding them. And the actual worst thing, at least in my opinion, the very worst thing that he does is what we have here in verse 16. Herod, who saw the wise men, he basically sees that they realized his trick and they are sent away because God reveals to the wise men that this is not a righteous man. And they send the wise men back home a different way. And so when Herod realizes this, he goes, and you can read here, in Bethlehem, he has all in the region who were 2 years under. According to that, he ascertained from them and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem. He was like, well, I don't know which boy is supposed to be the king of the Jews, which one was born as king of the Jews. So I'm just going to take a shotgun approach and I'm just going to kill all of them. Right? With no actual proof, no way of ascertaining which one is the actual. He just says, no, I'm just going to get rid of all of them. Like, this is crazy of a guy. And again, like I said, this is the king of Galilee. This is the king of the Jews. And again, for a first century reader, they've understood who this person is. At the name of King Herod, they would have shuddered. They would have not wanted to know more about who and what this guy was doing. And so with that, let's back up and let me look at how Herod misses Christmas here. All right, so we're going to start back off in verses 1-3. And so here we see again that Herod misses Christmas because he chooses to miss Christmas. Right? He chooses to actively miss Christmas. So again, here in these first three verses, the wise men enter into Jerusalem and they ask to see the boy who was born as king of the Jews. And I will admit, this was probably a very awkward encounter. Right? You have these wise men come in and they're like, hey, we want to see the king. And Herod's like, oh, that's me. And they're like, no, we want to see the real king. And you're kind of like that probably did not go over. That was probably not the most tactful way you could have done that kind of a thing, right? Well, it may have been borderline annoying, maybe insulting even. Herod could have chosen differently how he could have dealt with that. Herod knew, again, that he wasn't the real king. Again, he was appointed king because Rome made him king. He's not king because he inherited it from his father and his father and his father. He's not king because he pulled out the sword from the stone or anything like that. He is not the rightful king. He is king because Rome, who conquered the land, said, you get to be king. So he could have known that, and he did know that, and he could have chosen to say, well, these people have found the real king. Well, let me go and with them. Let me go find him. Let me go worship with them. He could have chosen to ignore their comment, ignore their potential insult, and instead pursued and humbled himself to find the real king of the Jews. But instead, Herod chooses to ignore the wise men. He chose to ignore this miracle of miracles that was taking place before them. Again, the wise men are labeled wise men for a reason. We don't know all the details of that, but we know they were seen as wise men. They were astrologers, perhaps, or mathematicians, or geographers. Ultimately, they were like the geniuses of their day. These are like the smartest people of their day and age. And they were looking for a star. They were looking for the king of the Jews. And so for King Herod, he could have said, perhaps I should listen to these people. Perhaps I should follow, or at least investigate, seek out. Let me see what these people are doing. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And instead of seizing it, we see in verse 3, Herod is troubled. And again, as the background and hopefully all the things that I've told you, when Herod is troubled, when Herod is annoyed, when Herod is not happy, all of Jerusalem is troubled and not happy with him. And I think this is a great reminder, and this is why I put it first, that we have to choose how we engage with Christmas. All of us easily could just stay home all December. You could go to work and go back home, and that's it. You could easily not engage with any of the Christmas music, any of the decorations. You could avoid all of it. You could easily choose to not engage here at church. You could easily choose to not follow anything or do anything. You could easily choose to miss all of Christmas. And I think that's the first warning that we see from Herod, that he chose not to investigate further. He chose not to look into who this person is. Is there truth in this? Is there something about this person that all these people are going to find after that I should follow and learn more about as well? He chose to say, nah, I'm going to pass on all of that. And I think that's the warning he gives for us as well. Don't choose to ignore Christmas. Don't choose to ignore Christ. The second way that I think we can miss it, and that Herod missed it, is found in verses 4 through 6. And I think he had the wrong focus in Christmas. See, so in 4 through 6, Herod calls over his chief priests, his scribes. These are basically like the religious elite, right? These people knew everything. And he asks them, like, tell me the prophecy of the king of the Jews, this person that they're after. Tell me what the scriptures say. And they tell him, this guy is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Like they're basically telling him, you're not the real king. The real king is to be born in Bethlehem. And more specifically, they don't just say the king of the Jews. If you notice there, in the very beginning of verse 4, they say they inquire where Christ was to be born. See, this kicks things up a notch. In verse 1 through 3, we're just looking for a king. But now we are looking for Christ. See, Christ is a word derived from the Hebrew, which meant Messiah. So we're not looking for a king. We are looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the Savior of the world. And instead of focusing on this newfound information, instead of focusing on this thing that his people have prophesied and told him that has already been told to happen, he chooses to focus on his crown. He chooses to focus on the things that he has and the things that he identifies with. He doesn't even realize that his crown, again, or he realizes it and he chooses to ignore, this crown doesn't righteously belong to him. That the minute he dies, his crown goes away. He focuses on all the things that he has and not who Christ has come to be. And I think, again, we have to be weary of this very same thing. Because sometimes we get too caught up focusing on all the doing of Christmas that we don't worship in Christmas. We get too caught up in getting the right gifts, fighting through traffic, fighting through parking, trying to go through these long lines, the constant Christmas music all on all the time. We go through this entire thing looking to accomplish Christmas. We get so focused on trying to finish up. The end of the year is coming. I have certain goals that I've been trying to achieve at work. I've been trying to close out everything so that I can enjoy the new year. I can take some time off, whatever it is. You get so caught up in trying to complete Christmas that you can miss Christmas. So we need to remind ourselves the purpose of Christmas. We need to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, about our salvation come, and that this prophecy that has been told from centuries ago is being completed, is being fulfilled in this day. So let's not lose focus on what Christmas is all about. Let's continue to see the purpose and recognize that our Savior is born this day. And so the third and the final way that I think Herod misses Christmas is that he lies. Whether to himself or to others or both, He lies. Here in verse 7 and 8, Herod calls the wise men to him, and he does so in secret. Generally speaking, most meetings that you have in secret aren't really good things. There are those handful of occasions, but when you have a political leader, when you have a person who is as massive as King Herod is, and he decides to meet with you in private, that's probably not a good meeting that you want to be going to. And so here, Herod does this because he already has a plan. He's already formulated what he wants to do. He tells the wise men, go, find this child. Seek out this child that you've been looking for. And when you found him, bring word to me so that I can go visit him too. He's already prepping the hit squad, basically. Right? He's saying, go do my dirty work. Go find this person that I don't know where this is. You guys are wiser than I am. Go find this child. And when you do, when you find them, bring them and let me know so that I can finish him off. That's basically his plan. And again, we see his failed plan of what he does in verse 16, as we covered earlier. But Herod calls these men over just to lie to them. He tells them again to search for the child. He tells them that he wants to worship him too. Imagine what would have happened if Herod didn't lie, if he actually went with them, if he went to worship with them. Bethlehem isn't that far from Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles. I plugged it in. You can pull up your phone right now and type in Bethlehem as your destination. And then your starting point is Jerusalem. It is 5.9 miles, a 23-minute car ride, probably about half a day on horse. He easily could have gone. If this was such a big deal for Herod, if this is such a threat for Herod, to hear that there is an incoming king coming to replace you, you would think, I should probably do something about that. But no, he says, you guys go. You guys go find this out. You guys do the investigation for me. Now, this is just a thought. It's my thought. So the Bible, separate from this, this is just my own hypothesis, essentially. But I think Herod does this because he's scared. I think Herod does this because he's afraid of who Jesus really is. He's afraid of what Jesus meant. That if he found Jesus, if he found the Christ, then no longer would he be king. No longer would he have the power that he has. No longer would he have all the things that he has placed his identity in. All of that would be taken away. All of that would be lost. Because he's scared of losing all that he has identified himself with, he chooses to lie to them. And I think he's, again, lying to himself. Because again, Herod could easily have gone. And if he did go, it's really interesting to see that maybe he would have encountered Jesus. Maybe he would have been changed by Jesus. Maybe he would realize that his identity doesn't lie in his crown or the things that he has. But maybe his identity lies in the Savior that he's just found. See, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we all fall short. But when you compare yourself, when you compare Herod to Christ, you have the shadow of a king. You have this fake king. You have this imposter. You have this king that people think is what a king really is. And then you have Christ. You have the king. You have the Savior of the world. When you compare these two, you have Herod, who is a king appointed by man. Then you have Christ, who is a king appointed by God. You have Herod, who is motivated by his love of power. And then you have Christ, who is motivated by the power of love. You have Herod, who killed 99% of kids, looking for just one. You have God, who sacrificed his son for the 99% of us to be known as sons and daughters. The real king has and always will be Jesus. And so the question that I end with you for all today is, have you made Jesus your king? Have you made the choice to respond to God's calling in your life? Have you focused on the real reason of why we celebrate Christmas? Or are you telling yourself and others lies as to why you don't need Jesus yet, that you don't need to make this decision now, that there's always next year, there's always next time around? Again, if that's you, if you have made this decision for the very first time, we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to spend time telling you of what that life looks like, of what a life with Christ and how that changes you and how you can identify with Him more than anything else. And when you find your identity in Him, you find true peace. You find true joy. So if that's you, if you have questions about that, if you want to know more about that, we'd love to spend time with you. I'll be here after service. I'd love to have conversation with you about what that life looks like and what that could mean for you. But for the rest of us, I'm excited for us to celebrate Christmas. Christmas Eve is one of my favorite times of the year, and I'm looking forward to celebrating the birth, salvation coming down to earth. And my question for you as a believer, as somebody who has already dedicated your life to Christ, is how are you staying connected to our King? Again, if Jesus is our King, how are you letting Him rule over you? How are you staying connected to the King who is telling you what to do? How are you letting Him dictate what you do in life, where you go, who you hang out with, and even who do you bring the gospel to? How are you letting Him rule over you? When Jesus moves, when Jesus calls you, do you respond accordingly or do you resist? My hope and prayer this Christmas is that we are motivated by love as Christ was motivated by love to share the good news and share the story that our Savior was born. It is a once-in-a-lifetime thing that has happened, but it is a thing that is going to happen again, and we want as many people to know that our Savior has come and that He is coming again soon. So as we prepare to celebrate the coming of our King, the birth of our King, we place our faith and our hope in His return, and we want to make as many people aware of that. We want to share that good news. We want to share that gospel with the world around us. And so my hope and my prayer is that you would take that good news and through the love of Christ, share it with all those around you. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll respond here in song. Father, again, we love You. We come to adore all that You are. And God, we just pray that in this moment, as we continue to prepare ourselves for Christmas, as we continue to prepare ourselves for what You have in store for us, just continue to move, continue to shape us, continue to guide us, and again, allow us just to respond to who it is that You are, what You've done in our lives, and what You want to do in others. Continue just to allow us just to see how good it is that You are in all that You want to do. And so God, as we sing here that we need You, continue to let that be true. Continue just to let that be again what motivates us, that we love You and that we need You. So, Father, we thank You. We continue to glorify You. We continue to praise You with each and every day that we have. We do these things and we pray these things. All in Jesus' name. Amen.